1 John chapter 5 is perhaps one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture. It's the passage that tells us that if we have the Son, we have life. And if we have not the Son of God, we have not life. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord as our Savior. But I've got a question for you today, and it's my hope that our discussion today, our message, would help you to focus on your salvation and on the idea of iron sharpening iron, where we'll have some discussions perhaps later along these same lines, and we'll be able to sharpen each other's view of what God's trying to say here. Let me ask you a question. Start with a question today. Is it possible for someone to be saved and not know it? Is it possible for somebody to be saved and not know it? Okay, some are going like this, and some are going like this. Shaking the head, yes. Shaking the head, no. Is it possible for somebody to be saved and not know it? Well, let's look to the Bible for our answer, okay? 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 11. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, when we read that passage, let me ask you again. Is it possible for a person to be saved and not know it? Shake your head, yes or no. We'll make you raise your hand. Okay, is it possible for a person to be saved and not know it? Okay, I'm seeing both answers. Okay, good. That's what I suspected. And that's why I think we need this message today. Notice verse 13. These things have I written unto you. What things are we talking about? Well, specifically these things in 1 John, but also these things referring to the Bible. God has given the Bible so that we can know. But it says, these things have I written unto you. Who did he write them to? You that believe on the name of the Son of God. So was he writing this to people who were already saved, who already believed on the Son of God, or who had not yet been saved? Okay, how many think he's writing it to people who are already saved, who believed on the name of the Son of God? Okay, how many think he's writing it to people who are not yet saved? Okay, and how many don't think? Okay, all you people who didn't raise your hand. Okay. It says here, I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to people who are already saved. 1 John is written to people who are already saved. It's the Holy Spirit giving John the words to write to the Christians that are scattered around through the known world at that time. And here he's writing this letter to them, and he's letting them know some important things. And he's saying, these things have I written unto you that believe, you that are already saved, I'm writing to you, look what it says, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So the reason he was writing 1 John, and the reason the Holy Spirit was having him write these words, was not because they were not saved, but because they were saved and he wanted them to know it. So now, is it possible for somebody to be saved and not know it? Now I'm getting some more yeses, okay? You hear preachers look up and say, well, bless God, brother, if you're saved and you know it. Well, I would say if you're saved, you ought to know it. Well, do you know that 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 you're on your way to heaven? Well, you ought to. You ought to. But apparently there were Christians in those days, and I believe in these days too, who were saved, but they didn't have assurance. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Last week, we talked about knowing Christ in salvation. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood, and if she would just reach out and touch Christ, if she would just have the faith to come to Him, He would solve her problem. He would save her. And we are saved by coming to Christ. And we looked at that last week, knowing Christ in salvation. This week, I'm going to talk to you about knowing Christ in assurance. Knowing Christ in assurance. Yes, you need to be saved. And if you haven't taken care of that yet, I hope that you'll do it today. But let's go the next step and let's know Christ in assurance. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. God wants you to know it. He wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to have that peace in your heart that you have done what the Bible says. You have received Christ and you know that you're saved. It's possible to be saved and not know it, but that's not the way God intends it. He wants you to know it, and that's why these things are written. Well, first of all, let's refresh our thinking about salvation. I look at verse 11 again. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. What's the record? When he says, this is the record, what's he talking about? He's about this. This that is written. Okay, the Bible is the record. How do I know that I've been saved? By what God said in the Bible. Some people get mixed up. They think that the way that they know they're saved is by looking at their life. You know, well, my life is pretty good, and that's how I know I'm saved. No, wait a minute. Sometimes you'll even hear some preachers say, well, if you're really saved, then you'll love the Bible. And you're thinking, well, this week I had kind of a rough week, and I didn't really read my Bible like I should have this week. And the preacher said that if I'm saved, I'm going to love my Bible, and maybe I'm not saved. You know what? You're looking at your life. But your life is not the record. This is the record. The Bible is the record. You have your assurance. Somebody will say, well, you know, if you're saved, then you're going to love other Christians. And that's true. If you're saved, you ought to love other Christians. And you're thinking, yeah, but there's that guy over there, and he just grinds me the wrong way. Okay, that's a problem. That's wrong. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. Should you love other Christian brothers? Yes, you should. But we don't know we're saved because we love other Christian brothers. Is my salvation based on the fact that I love other people? No, my salvation is not based on works. My life is not the record. Guys, if you look at your own life for assurance, you will always doubt. You will always find something to doubt because none of us live up to what God wants us to be perfectly until we get to heaven and we're made like Christ, right? So until that time, we're not going to be all that we should be. So God says, this is the record. The Bible is the record. That's how I know I'm saved because I did what the Bible said and that's where assurance comes from. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Look at that word, given. Given. Works are not involved. Is it a good thing to love other Christians? Yes, it is. But that is a work. And the works do not get you saved. It's given. It's a gift. When something's a gift, you don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You simply accept it. You simply receive it. You say, but a Christian ought to live right, Pastor Needler. And I say, yes, you're right. A Christian ought to live right. Few people are stronger on that than I am. Okay, we're saved, we're Christians, we need to live right. But we don't live right to know we're saved. Our good works have nothing to do with our salvation. Notice what else it says. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. Eternal. That means you can't lose it. Because if it's eternal, that means it started on the day I was saved, and it's going to keep going forever and ever and ever. Isn't that what eternal means? Eternal means forever and ever and ever. And if I down the line somewhere lose my salvation, then it wasn't eternal. It didn't last forever. But God said, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. And they shall never perish. That word perish doesn't just mean physical death. It's talking about spiritual death in the place the Bible calls hell. If I got what I deserved as a sinner, I wouldn't get heaven. But through Jesus Christ, and receiving Him as that free gift, receiving Christ as the gift of salvation, I can know for sure that now I'm on my way to heaven based on what God has said in the Bible. And so what does He say? Verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. He hath given us eternal life, verse 11, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's almost like He's saying, come on, it's simple. It's simple. If you've got the Son, if you've got Jesus, if you've received Him as your Savior, then you've got eternal life. And if you don't, if you've not received the Son, then you don't have eternal life. Little illustration I saw one man do that makes it clear. Here's a book. This is actually the New Testament. It's half of the Bible. And I'm just going to go ahead and put my little chapstick in here, okay? Put my chapstick right there in the Bible, okay? Now, if one of you said, my lips are so chapped, I don't care that that's a used chapstick, I want it. Okay, and that's gross, right? You just use your finger, right? Do it that way. But anyway, you say, I want that chapstick really bad. And I say, okay, well, you can have my chapstick. It's in the Bible here. And you say, ooh, I don't know. I'm not a Christian, you know. I don't want the Bible. I just want the chapstick that's in there. I just want the chapstick that's in the Bible. I don't want the Bible. Now wait a second. I'll let you have my chapstick, but it's in the Bible. If you take the Bible, you can have the chapstick. If you don't want the Bible, you don't get the chapstick. Okay? You want the Bible? You want the chapstick? You take it. This life is in His Son. Okay? God hath given to us eternal life, like the chapstick. And this life is in His Son. This is like His Son. If you have the Son, then you have the life. And if you don't have the Son, then you don't have life. Who would not want eternal life? Who would not want to go to heaven? Everybody in the right mind wants to go to heaven. Okay, some people are deceived and they think, well, you know, not me. I want to be with my friends and party in hell. No, it's not going to be a party. They're deceived. But anybody who's thinking right wants to go to heaven. But the only way you have eternal life is when you receive Jesus, the Son. If you receive Jesus, then you've got eternal life in heaven and you can be sure of it. And if you haven't received Jesus, then you don't have eternal life, and you can be sure of that. You shouldn't think, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. We meet people all the time who say, well, I hope I'm going, or I might be going, or I think I'm going to heaven. I think I've been good enough. I think my good outweighs my bad. Or I try to treat people right. My whole life I've tried to treat people right and do the Ten Commandments. Now, wait a second. It's not based on our good deeds. It's not based on our baptism, our confirmation, keeping sacraments, or anything like that. The only thing that gets you to heaven is if you'll receive the Son. And if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says you have everlasting or eternal life. And then verse 13, these things are written that ye may know. God intends for us to have assurance. The assurance does not come by your works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not by our works. Well then, how do we receive this gift? The Bible's clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was talking to a lady this week, and we were talking to her about salvation. And she said, yeah, I understand that. I've known that my whole life. And then it dawned on her, and she said, but I've got to ask for it. I've got to call on the Lord, like it says right there. I've never done that. And I said, yeah, that's right. Now you've got it. And she called on the Lord. Simple prayer. I don't even remember the exact words she said, but something like, Lord, I'm a sinner, but Jesus, You died for me, and I want You to save me. And when you call on the Lord like that, you receive Christ. You receive the gift. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. And that's what that lady did. And she was saved that night. Now, guys, has that happened to you? Has there been a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner and Christ was the Savior and you turned to Him and you called on Him for salvation? You didn't trust Christ plus your own deeds, but you put all your trust in Christ alone. He that hath the Son hath life. Let's re-examine our teaching about this just a little bit. God wants people to know that they're saved, and salvation doesn't depend on works. I think we'd all agree with that. But sometimes when people who believe the Bible like we do teach this, we're not careful in the way that we teach about salvation. Now, some of you are Sunday school teachers. Some of you may be teaching junior church. As our church grows, maybe someday you'll be teaching Wednesday night kids clubs. Let's make sure that we take care to teach what the Bible says about this in the right way. Here's what I mean. Take care to teach the Bible evidences of salvation as evidences and not as requirements. Because if we start making those evidences into requirements, we're bumping up against a work salvation. Now, I know this is a little bit deep, but stay with me. There are evidences of salvation in the Bible, especially in 1 John. You can read 1 John, and it says, you know, that if you're saved, you will love the Word of God. You'll love the Bible. Well, that's an evidence. That means, you know, if I go through my life and I think, you know, I really love the Bible. That all started on that day when I asked Jesus to save me. And you know, I have a love for the Bible now. Well, that gives you a peace. That's an evidence to show that you're saved. But that evidence is not a requirement. If you start teaching it as a requirement, then you come over here and you say, well, you don't love the Bible very much. You don't read it every day, so you must not even be saved. See, now you're making the evidence a requirement. Can you see the difference there? Evidence can show something to be so, but it's hard to have evidence to prove something not to be so. For example, let's say I went over to Scotland and I went to Loch Ness. Now, Loch means lake, okay? I went to Loch Ness and I look out over Loch Ness, and what am I looking for? Anybody know? The Loch Ness Monster, okay? Nessie. Okay, I want to see Nessie. I heard that some people say there's a Loch Ness Monster, and I don't believe it. I mean, Loch Ness Monster, no way. You know, that's craziness. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to prove them wrong. And so I go out, and I stand over Loch Ness, and I look over the whole lake. I get up on a vantage point somewhere, and I look over the lake, and there's no Loch Ness Monster. I come back to Bethel Baptist Church, and I say, guess what, guys? I went to Loch Ness. There is no Loch Ness Monster. You say, how do you know? Because there was no evidence. I went and I looked over that whole lake, and I didn't see the Loch Ness Monster, so I know it doesn't exist. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dieter, wait. Maybe the monster was down under the water. Oh yeah, I never thought of that. So I buy another plane ticket, and I fly back over to Loch Ness, and I get my snorkeling gear. And I start snorkeling around, and I'm looking for the Loch Ness Monster. And I look all over the place. And as a matter of fact, I cover the whole lake. Okay, I don't know how big it is. But I cover the whole loch, and I'm looking for the Loch Ness Monster. And I think, you know, when I go home and tell them there's no Loch Ness Monster, they're going to say, well, he was down deeper. So I rent a submarine. And I take that submarine down, and I go down into the deep crevasses, or however you say that in Florida. I go down into these big cracks down in the bottom of the lake, and I got the little light, you know, beaming down there on my submarine, and I'm looking, and I look everywhere. I look through that whole lake, and I come back to Bethel Baptist Church. I say, there is no Loch Ness Monster. And you say, wait a minute. Maybe when you were over there looking over here, maybe he was over there. And then when you drove your submarine over here, maybe he swam over there. You see, evidence has a hard time showing something not to be so. But watch this. If you went over to Loch Ness and you had your binoculars, and all of a sudden, whoa, there it is. The Loch Ness Monster was right there. You know, take a picture. You know, and there he is. And you saw him. The evidence would show that it was true, right? Maybe you were hallucinating too much pepperoni pizza. I don't know. You know, there are some actually fundamental Bible believers who believe there might be a Loch Ness Monster. You know, when the flood came and destroyed all the dinosaurs, it didn't destroy the sea ones. And so, you know, who knows? Maybe there's one whose grandchild survived or something. I don't know. But anyway, the evidence would show it to be true, wouldn't it? But the lack of evidence doesn't necessarily mean it's false. And that's the way the evidences are in the Bible for salvation. Yes, those evidences help us and encourage us and let us know, yes, our salvation is real. But the lack of evidence doesn't mean you're not saved. Because you're not saved by the evidences, by the good things, by loving the brethren and reading the Bible. Those are not the things that save you. And we can't teach evidences as requirements, or else we bump up against work salvation. Here's another thing we got to watch out for. I call it the assurance knockout. We need care to preach the glorious truth of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Sometimes people will do what I call the assurance knockout. They'll say, hey, listen, You say you're saved, but did you really get saved? Did you really repent enough? And they'll raise the bar of what repentance is. Now, I looked up that word repent. You know what the word repent means? Change of mind. A change of mind. And unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So yes, repentance is part of being saved. When you repent and trust Christ, you're saved. If you don't repent, you're not saved. But what does repent mean? Repent means to change your mind. What do you change your mind about? Well, you change your mind about sin. Before, yeah, sin was fun. I love sin. Yeah. Now, sin's wicked. It caused Christ to have to die for me. That sin's terrible. I changed my mind about my sin. I changed my mind about Jesus. Maybe before he was just a curse word, and now I see him, he's my Savior. He's the one that hung himself on the cross for me, rose again the third day to conquer all my sin, and I changed my mind about the Savior. And I say, Jesus, I need you. Repentance has the idea of a turn, but it's a turn in our thinking. It's a turn in our heart. It's saying, you know, I'm no longer going to try to get to heaven my own way. Now I'm going to receive Christ and trust Him to get me to heaven. No longer going to trust church membership or baptism or goodness. I'm going to put all my trust in Christ and trust Him. And there's a change that takes place, a change of mind. That's what repentance is all about. But some people will say, well, repentance, yes, it is a change of mind, but it leads to a change of action. And if it doesn't lead to a change of action, then it wasn't really repentance. And then they start putting in all these works and saying, you know, if you really repented, then you would be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You ought to be in church those times. But it's not for your salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on those things. Okay? The word ought is different than the word will. We ought to do these things. That doesn't mean we will. Okay? But some people will raise the bar of what repentance really is, and they'll try to define repentance in a way to make it like, well, if you didn't repent of every single thing that you knew to be sin and get those things out of your life, then you didn't really repent. See, they're raising the bar of what repentance is. And that's the one punch. And then they'll come back with the two punch, which says, it's usually an illustration, and they'll say, they'll tell you about somebody who did make all those changes, and their life was totally turned around, and even they weren't saved. And then we're all thinking, oh man. You'll say, well, you know, I preached in this one church, and I told them about, you know, how they needed to be saved, and then the assistant pastor of the church came up, and everybody was so shocked, because here he was, he was reading his Bible every day. He loved the brethren. He did all these things that you were supposed to do, but even he wasn't saved. And then everybody out there's thinking, oh man, well, maybe I didn't repent enough. And if he wasn't saved, then I probably am not. And so they say, I got to get saved over again, which is a misnomer, isn't it? You don't get saved over again. Okay? You get born physically, then you get saved, you get born again, but there's no such thing as born again again, or born again 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 again. Okay? And there's some people, they quote-unquote get saved over and over again because they hear some preaching that has that assurance knockout. You know, they raise the bar of what repentance is, and then they come back and show somebody who made it over that bar, but even they're not saved. And we're thinking, wow. We need care also in maintaining the biblical distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation and discipleship. Hey, listen, you'll read some things in the Bible that are pretty startling. They'll say, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. How many have read that part in the Gospels before? Okay? If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Well, some people will preach from that verse and they'll say, see, if you don't forsake everything, then you can't be saved. Wait a minute. Time out. Are we saved by forsaking everything? Are we saved by good deeds? By doing good works? We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by Christ alone, apart from our works. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're not saved by doing those good things. Well, then what's it mean when it says, if you don't forsake all you have, you cannot be my disciple? Whosoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You look back, so you're not saved. Now, wait a minute. There's a big difference in the Bible between salvation and discipleship. Discipleship is where I give God everything and I follow Him with my life. A disciple is a learner or a follower. Salvation is a sinner coming to Christ and saying, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. Jesus, you save me. And there's a big difference between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is talking about His cross. Discipleship, I've got to take up my cross. See the difference? Salvation is based on faith. Discipleship is based on commitment. Salvation, I receive a gift, eternal life. Discipleship, I give a gift, my life. I say, Lord, my life is yours. That's discipleship. Salvation is one time. Discipleship is daily. Every day, I give myself to you, Lord. Discipleship, or salvation cannot fail. Discipleship, I'm prone to fail. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. See, there's a big difference. Salvation results in eternal life. Discipleship results in abundant life on this earth. And there's a big difference. Don't confuse those passages or you'll be all mixed up about the assurance of your salvation. And don't let anybody try to confuse you with those passages and say, well, if you were really saved, you're... No, wait a minute. Salvation and discipleship are two different things. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If we've been saved, if we've received Christ as Savior, and then we sin after that, and we have some problems, we mess up, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to get saved over again? No. Look at David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned. And he sinned in a terrible way. And in Psalm 51, we have some of his talk to the Lord about that, where he's acknowledging his sin and seeking God's forgiveness for it. And by the way, after you're saved, when you sin, you ought to seek God's forgiveness for that sin. Not to get saved. You still have eternal life, but you want to have that abundant life of discipleship. You want to be getting along. So you should get right with about that sin with the Lord. But let's look at Psalm 51. Look down at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Okay, David says, listen, Lord, I've sinned. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. He doesn't say restore my salvation. He says restore the joy of my salvation. When we sin, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy. We lose the joy of the Christian life. Also, in verse 13, he says, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. You know what? When we sin, we're no longer effective soul winners. We're no longer effective at reaching out to people. And so he says, Lord, restore the joy, and then allow me to be used of you again to reach out to other people. He doesn't ever say, I've got to get saved over again. He says, just give me the joy back and give me the power of God back on my life so God can use me. People who doubt their salvation no longer enjoy the Christian life, and they're no longer effective in the Lord's work. They're not effective soul winners for Him. So the Lord wants to restore the joy of their salvation. Now, why do people doubt their salvation? Okay, the rest of the message, I'm going to just base on that little flow chart that's in the notes in the bulletin. And just look at that flow chart there, and we're just going to work our way through it and see if we have enough time to make it through. Okay, why do people doubt their salvation? Well, first of all, on that chart you can tell they're either saved or they're not saved. Okay, there's two situations here. Why do people doubt their salvation? Well, they're either saved or they're not saved. Okay, let's take the first case. Let's say that somebody doubts, they wonder whether they're saved or not, and the reason is because they're not saved. What does that mean when I say they're not saved? It means they've never trusted the Lord and called upon Him for their salvation. Because God promised, He said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. So, if they're not saved, it's because they've never called on the Lord for salvation and asked Him to save them. Maybe they're trusting their own good deeds, their own works, something like that. Trusting the fact of church membership or something. But they've never called on the Lord for salvation. All right, what's the solution for that? The solution for that is call on the Lord and be saved. Okay? I'm not trying to talk anybody in or out of their salvation today. Okay? I'm just giving you what the Bible says. And let God's Holy Spirit show you. Okay? If you have called on the Lord for salvation, and it wasn't a farce, well, then He saved you. Because He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've not done that, I hope you'll do it today. Maybe you've been in this church for 6-7 years. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. No matter what the case, I hope that you will receive Christ as your Savior today if you've not yet done that. Some people doubt that they're saved, and the Lord's putting that doubt in their heart because they're not really saved. Now, some people are saved, but they doubt. Why is it that some people doubt that they're saved even when they are? Well, first of all, on the far left there, maybe they're doubting God's word. They're doubting God's word. Well, you know, the Lord said He would save me, but I'm just not really sure if He did or not. You know what? Some people say, well, I asked Him to save me, but I'm just so undeserving. You just don't know what I've done in my life. I'm just so undeserving. Wait a minute. God promised whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And when you say or think things like, well, I called on the Lord to save me, but I just don't know if He really did or not, you're doubting God's word. He promised. Can God lie? We're not sure. Can God lie? No, okay. So if He says, I'll save anybody who comes to me and calls on me for salvation, then when you call on for salvation, He saved you. He's not going to mess up on His end of the deal, okay? You call on Him, He saves. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust on Him and not on yourself, and He saves you. And it's a done deal. It's almost a travesty or a mockery when we keep getting saved over and over and over again. And we say, well, preacher, I did ask the Lord to save me, but I'm just not sure, and I think I need to do it again. Okay? There comes a point where that becomes a mockery. We need to help people see that when they're doubting their salvation, sometimes they're actually doubting God. John 10:27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're twice in God's hand, and nothing can get us out. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's like God put His seal on us, like the king's seal. Okay, He put His seal on us. We belong to Him. When we got saved, it was all done and over with. You say, well, I just don't know. I'm so undeserving. Wait a minute. Who can separate us from the love of God? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, if you're born again, you don't have to be born again. Okay? If you trust in Christ as Savior, then you can know that you're on your way to heaven, and God wants you to know it. So some people, when they doubt, they're doubting God's word. You say, well, Pastor Neer, that's not me. I'm not doubting my salvation because I doubt God's word. I believe that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. I guess what I'm doubting is whether or not I called on the Lord for salvation or not. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Somebody says, you know, Pastor Needler, you're saying from the Bible that a way a person gets saved is by calling on the Lord for salvation. And I guess I'm doubting whether I did that or not. Now watch. If you're saying, I don't think I ever did it. I grew up in church. maybe I did it, but I don't know if I ever called on them. Well, then there's no way you can know you're saved. And you've got to call on them and be saved. But when you say, I don't know if I called on them or not, if you're saying by that, I don't remember all the details, well, then we're talking about something a little bit different here. Okay? You're not saved by remembering all the details. Well, I don't remember exactly what I said when I called on the Lord to save me. You know, maybe I didn't say the right words, or maybe I, you know, maybe I didn't understand enough, or you know, maybe, you know, I just don't remember all the details. Listen, we're not saved by remembering all the details. What is the best analogy in the Bible for being saved? Jesus told it to Nicodemus. Being born, right? He compares saved to being born. Somebody says, well, brother, if you really got saved, you'd remember it. You know, when Dr. Bill Rice says, yeah, when I got saved, before I got saved, the sky was dark and everything was ominous. And then when I got saved, I came out of that church and I walked out and the birds were singing and the sun was shining and everything was wonderful. And you're thinking, well, when I came out, it was still raining. And maybe I didn't really get saved or something. Well, wait a minute. Getting saved is based or is compared to being born. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you know you were born? Okay. How many of you remember all the details? All right. You don't remember all the details. Okay, where were you born? Well, I was born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Okay, how do you know that? Because I remember it, man. We drove by the Liberty Bell and went in the hospital and boom, there I was. No, my mom told me that I was born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's how I know it. What was the weather like when you were born? Do you remember that? Were the birds singing, you know, or was it dark? We don't remember all the details. Okay, who was there? Now, nowadays, things are really modern. You know, nowadays, they probably let you take a video camera right in there. So maybe some of you young people, maybe you saw a video of your birth and you know who was there and you know what the weather was like and you remember all. What was the reaction of your parents? You know, when I was born, I was so ugly, my father slapped the doctor. But, no, you don't remember all the details, okay, of what happened when you were saved, okay, or when you were born physically. Well, when you got saved spiritually, when you called on the Lord, it was a great day. Matter of fact, the most important day of your life. You ought to remember. But ought and will are two different things. Remembering is a good thing. You ought to remember. It's a good thing to remember all the details, but you're not saved by remembering. Remembering is a good work. We're not saved by our good works. Somebody says, well, brother, if you don't know the exact date that you were saved, then you better get down here and get saved. I've heard preachers say that. That's not right. Now, if you're saved, there was an exact date. You don't just kind of grow up in church and I've just been saved my whole life and I'm sure I must be saved somewhere along. No, if you got saved, it happened on an exact time, an exact date. But there's nothing that says you have to remember the exact date. Oh, it's nice to. It's good to. Maybe it's written in your Bible. That's a great thing. But if you don't remember the date, that doesn't mean you have to say, oh no, I've got to get saved again. No, we're not saved by remembering all the details. Some people, they doubt whether they called on the Lord or not. Okay, if you're not sure you ever called on Him, then call on Him and be saved. But if you call on Him and you just don't remember all the details, that doesn't mean you have to get saved over again. Is that fair? Okay. That's based on what God said about being born again. Now, there are some biblical reminders that the Lord intends for us so that we do remember. He wants us to remember. When somebody gets saved, they ought to make a public profession. If you've gotten saved and you've never let it be known, you ought to come forward in the invitation and say, Pastor Neal, I got saved last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago at my house, and I want everybody to know about it. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:11, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. So you ought to let it be known that you've been saved. You ought to let that be known. And you know what? That'll help you remember it, won't it? You're not saved by coming up here and letting everybody know, but that'll help you remember it. Another thing God has put in place is baptism. When somebody gets saved, then they ought to get baptized as a testimony to let everybody know that they've been saved. And just like Christ died and was buried and rose again, so you died to get into heaven on your own, and now you got a new life and you're You're living for the Lord. Okay, and you get baptized, so let it be known. And people will remember, yeah, I got saved. I remember it. And one of the things that helps me remember is because I got baptized afterwards. Another thing that helps us remember is giving testimony. You know, when Psalm 96:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, my kids all received Christ and trusted Him as Savior when they were really little. And I wanted them to remember. They're not saved by remembering, but I wanted them to remember. So one of the things I did was, after they were saved, I would ask them about it. You know, maybe a day or two later, I'd say, hey, when did you get saved? And he'd say, oh, Dad, you remember when I got saved? Remember I was in Mom's bedroom? And yeah, and what'd you do? Oh, you remember what I did, Dad? Remember I prayed and I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you're my Savior, and I want you to save me, and I'm trusting you. And you remember, Dad? I said, yeah, I remember. I just was asking you, just so you'd remember. And then a couple months later, I'd ask him again. A couple years later, I'd ask him again. Now, once in a while, I'll tell my kids, hey, your spiritual birthday's coming up. Because I wrote it down. How do you know when your birthday was? Your physical birthday? Well, I remember. I was born. No, your parents told you when your birthday was, right? So I remind my kids of the spiritual birthday. Now, I heard a preacher once, he said, I would never tell my kids, you know, that they're saved. I would never do that because I don't want them thinking that they're saved because of me. Well, wait a second. They're not saved because I tell them about it. They're saved because they called on the name of the Lord. But can you imagine a child growing up who never heard his preacher dad say, son, I'm glad you got saved the other day. Or son, I'm so glad you got saved last week. Or son, I'm so glad you got saved last month. Imagine that. Imagine that young person growing up, graduating, going off to Christian college somewhere, and he hears some preaching, maybe the old 1-2 assurance knockout there, and he hears some of that, and he says, you know, I believe I've been saved, but my dad probably doesn't think I am. He never once said, I'm glad you're saved, son. I wonder why my dad doesn't think I'm saved. I mean, he's a godly man, and he doesn't think I'm saved. Maybe I'm not saved. How sad would that be? How sad would that be? One of the ways to remember is by giving testimony. So you ought to tell people about your salvation. You ought to let it be known, and that helps you to remember. But we're not saved by remembering. Sometimes when people say they're not sure, they're not doubting God's word. They're not doubting whether or not they called on the Lord. Sometimes they're doubting what I call the validity of their call. They know they called on the Lord for salvation, but they're doubting the validity of it. Here's what I mean. They say things like, well, did I repent enough? Did I really mean it? Did I understand enough? Or once again, I can't remember all the details. They're just thinking, you know, did I understand enough? How much does a person have to understand? You do have to understand some things to get saved. How much does a person have to understand? You know, somebody says, well, you know, if you're going to get saved, you've got to understand the doctrine of justification and sanctification and repentance. Oh, really? I'm still learning about all three of those myself. What does a person have to understand to be saved? He's got to understand that he's a sinner. He's done wrong things. He's got to understand that Christ is the Savior. And then he's got to understand that I gotta call on him. I gotta receive him. Think about the thief on the cross. Remember, there was two thieves, one on each side of Jesus, and one railed on Jesus, and the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." I got thinking about that thief's prayer. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How much did he understand? I mean, what if Jesus took him literally? Okay, thief, well, I'm going to die here, and I'm going to be in the tomb for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. Then I'm going to go up to heaven. I'll be up there about 2,000 years, at least till 2010, I'll be there. And then I'll come back, and when I come back, I'll come halfway back to the clouds, and I'll take my believers up with me, and then they'll be with me for 7 years. There'll be great tribulation on the earth. And during those 7 years, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll have the judgment seat of Christ, give out the rewards. Then after that, we'll all come back to earth, and then I'll set up my kingdom. And you say, remember me when I come into my, when I come back after all those years, I'll remember you. I'll say, oh yeah, I remember that guy that was next to me over there on the cross. What if Jesus took him literally? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But Jesus knew what he meant. And Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus didn't say after 2,000 plus years, 2,007 years, then I'll... No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Absent from the body is present with the Lord when we're saved. And that thief was receiving Christ as his Savior. Now, what did he understand? He understood that he was a sinner. Matter of fact, he said, when the other thief was railing on him, he said, hey, quit railing on him. We're up here justly. We deserve this. We've done wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong, but we have. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. And then he knew that Jesus was the Savior. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then he calls him Lord. Lord, remember me. You're the Master. You're the Savior. You're the one. You're the Messiah that's been promised for all these years. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that Jesus was the Savior, and he knew he needed to come to him and ask. And that's what somebody needs. So he says, oh, no, come on. You know, can you said your kids got saved when they were little kids. Can a kid really get saved when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old? Hey, Jesus said just the opposite. He said if you want to be saved, you have to have childlike faith. We've got to come to the simplicity of salvation and realize that Jesus did the hard part. He hung on the cross. He did the hard part. Our part is simply to acknowledge that he's our Savior and then receive him and call upon him. Somebody says, well, did I really mean it? Well, did I really, really mean it? Well, did I really, really, really mean it? Look, some of you have gone through some of this. You've struggled about your salvation and assurance, and you thought, well, did I really mean it? Did I really, really mean it? How many reallys do you have to put on there? A better question is, did I really not mean it? Oh, it's possible for somebody to come forward in a service like this and know that they're not really being saved. You know, maybe some kids, all their friends are going, and hey, where are they going? I wonder if they got candy up there. Hey, I want to go up there too. Oh, you want me to pray a prayer? Okay, I'll pray. Can I have candy now? Okay. Well, they knew they weren't getting saved. Okay. Did you really not mean it? Okay, that kid knows he didn't mean it. But for a kid who is convicted, maybe he's a little kid, he's young, but he understands Jesus is the Savior and he needs to be saved, and he comes forward and asks Jesus to save him, it's wrong for him to think, well, did I really mean it? Did I really, really mean it? Okay? Did you really not mean it? Maybe a young person who says, well, all my friends are going up there to get saved. Maybe I need to do that too. I don't really understand what they're doing, but I don't want to be left out. Okay? Well, they know. If you didn't mean it, you know you didn't mean it. You don't have to play these mind games. Did I really mean it? Did I really, really mean it? Did I really, really mean it? Okay, that's not the way the Lord intends. And, you know, 1 John was written that you may know. God wants you to know that you're saved and not doubt and not wonder and not ask questions. Somebody says, well, did I repent enough? As I said, some people redefine repentance and twist it. Repentance is simply changing my mind and then calling upon him. Now, guys, I talked about when I was born and told you that I don't remember it, but I know some things about it. You know, I graduated from high school, but I don't really remember it. I don't remember who the speaker was. I don't remember, you know, I can't even picture the platform or anything. I just don't remember. But I know I graduated from high school. And then this is same thing for college graduation. And to tell you the truth, even my wedding, I mean, I was getting married that day. And when she came in the back, it was all over. I was like, wow, look at her. That is incredible. I don't remember all the details of my wedding. I have a wedding program that I looked at one time, and so I remember, you know, we sang some song called Tender Heart. But for the most part, I don't remember slipping the ring on her finger. I know I did it, but I don't remember. But I know I'm married. And it took place on December 20th, 1986, and I know it. A transaction took place. And folks, when somebody is saved, you don't just grow up always being saved. The transaction has to take place. For some of you, it's taken place in the last couple of weeks when you've bowed your head and you've received Christ as your Savior. For some of you, maybe it's never taken place. And all this talk about assurance doesn't help because you say, I need to call on Him. Let me encourage you to do it today. And if you have called on Him, let the Lord give you that peace and that assurance that you've done what the Bible says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment I'll pray, but with your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around.